Tonight's is not, it's not something I read from him, but the idea of an alternate ending is. I don't recommend doing this to all the stories of the Bible unless you're going to keep it in the confines of, does that alternate ending prompt me to be more biblical, more closer to Christ? Does it prompt me to, in my witness for the Lord? Because if not, it has no practical value at all. And so what I hope to share with you this evening is something that will stimulate your desire to be a witness for Christ. And so Luke chapter 15, if you are able to stand, we will just read verse 11. Verse 11 through verse 19. Verse 11 through 19. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. By the way, the word prodigal means to waste. When we talk about the prodigal son, he's not the son of a prodigal. He's a wasteful son. That's what it means. Okay, just FYI there. Okay, so verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So this is a bad situation. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So we'll be reading this. Of course, I won't be here next week, but Lord willing, the following week we'll review this, and we'll review it again for the next 2 or 3 weeks after that. I've got 4 messages on this. Father, may you bless this message and minister to our hearts this evening and help me to be your mouthpiece. As I consider your grace to those of us who at one time in our lives have been prodigal, and in many ways we still can be, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy that gets our attention and causes us to consider the cost of running from you versus the cost of spending time with you and being close to you. Oh, Father, we are so grateful to be your children. May you bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, though many of you are familiar with the story, allow me to review it. It's a great story, one of the great stories of the Bible. It's a parable, meaning it's not a real story. It is a real story in many people's lives, but the Lord used it as a parable. Story of a man, a father, a farmer who had 2 boys, and one of the boys decided to, I want to leave, I want to explore, I want to see the world. He was aware of his inheritance, of what his father would give him, and though it wasn't according to his father's timing, he asked, and his father did give him what he believed would be his portion. The Bible tells us he goes to a far country. Now that's significant. He goes to a far country and he squanders it. When it says riotous living, that's not difficult to understand. He blew it on every pleasure you can imagine. Whether it was good or bad, every pleasure you can imagine. With no thought of, I'm going to run out, or what am I going to do when I run out? He did run out of cash, and the timing was Murphy's Law. A famine comes and there are no jobs available. It's difficult to get work, let alone food. The only place he can find work now, he's hungry, is with a pig farmer, and the pig farmer can't pay him anything, really. Feed the pigs and whatever's left. Here he's hungering after what the pigs are eating, if you followed the reading here. And so it's then and there he comes to himself. We don't know how long this took place. We don't know how it affected him. We know how the story ends, though. Most of us do. The story ends great. He comes to himself, and apparently he's got enough energy to make it home. He wanders home. He makes it there, and his father embraces him and is so glad to see him. And his father says, get the fatted calf and get him some clean clothing, and they take care of him. The young man reconciles with his dad, and his dad shows love to him. Of course, one of the reasons for the parable is to talk about the other son and his attitude. And everything's important. There's so much truth in this little parable. And yet, we look at that story and we say to ourselves, well, that's a good ending. It is. It's a good ending. But I think it could have been better. Let's consider some things. Let's consider that child as your child. Let's consider that child as your child. They've left. Maybe you don't know where they're at. Maybe you do. They have spent everything. They've spent their inheritance. It's gone. That was what you had saved for them to use to begin a new life on their own. And they've wasted it. It's gone. That's not coming back. So they've lost money. It's possible that he's lost some health. It's not like that's the healthy way of living, is it? Riotous living. I mean, indulging in every pleasure you can imagine whenever you want. Come on. That's going to take its toll on your health. It could take its toll on your sanity. I know plenty of people who did drugs, and now they don't do drugs anymore, but there's still an after effect. They're not the same person. So we don't know, but it very well may have taken an effect on his health to a degree. I think that's a logical conclusion. So, wealth and health, he's lost wealth, he's lost some health. He's not the man he was when he left. And time, now that's a valuable commodity. Part of the wasted life, time. Those are some things that I think are important, and I'm thinking if it was your child, wouldn't that concern you, that bird? But wait. You might say, well, that's not bad. The story still ends up well. I know it does, but do you want your child to lose their inheritance? Do you want your child to lose their health? Do you want your child to possibly lose some of their mental faculties? Is that something? Hey, as long as I know they're coming. No. Wait a minute. If there's a chance that none of that would happen, wouldn't you want to take the precautions necessary? I think we would. Well, absolutely. What about the scars? I said, what about the scars? There's things that boy's seen and heard and experienced that they're just not going away. That he'll carry into his marriage. He'll carry into parenting. He'll carry into his new life. He's got to carry these scars. And hey, listen. I know we're all filled with scars, but listen, I'm talking, what if that didn't have to happen? Come on. So I'm saying it could have been better. Because he lost his inheritance, he lost his wealth, he lost time, and he gained scars of sin. So here's my question. I'll give you the title in a moment. But here's a question. Here's a question I have. I wonder if there was a Christian witness in the far country. I wonder if there was any light, a lower light, in the far country. I wonder if while he was there partying down, there wasn't somebody who was going against the crowd, standing for what is right, that he had to be confronted with. Oh, we don't know if he'd have turned, but I just wonder. I wonder what the effects would have been if there was a Christian witness in the far country. I do. Because if there was a Christian witness, by the way, if there was a Christian, there should be a witness. I shouldn't have to put both together. Because you're not a Christian if you're not witnessing. You're not. If there was a Christian in the far country, how about this? It could have caused him to feel more conviction about his sin and had a restraining power on him. Come on. I remember being backslidden. I remember running into Christians backslidden and spoiling my desire to get involved in more sin. You say, I don't know anything about that. I'm telling you, the power of a witness for Christ has a restraining power on the behavior of those around them, whether they like it or not. If there was a Christian witness in the far country, it's very possible he may not have indulged to the degree he indulged. If there was a Christian witness in the far country, it may have gave him a place to turn beside the hog farm. I pondered this. Well, God used the hog farm. Sure he did, but I think God would rather use people than a hog farm. Hello? Maybe that's a testimony that there was no Christian witness. Because if there was a Christian witness, you know how many people come to the doors of church or a mission because there's light in their far country? They've hit bottom, but they got a place to go. They got a person to talk to. Because there's a Christian witness. So, if there was a Christian witness, would have had a restraining power, possibly, on his behavior. If there was a Christian witness, it would have gave him an alternative besides the hog pen. And by the way, he was hungry before he got the job at the hog pen. Hello? You know, if there was a Christian witness, he may have returned home earlier. He may have returned home earlier if there was a Christian witness. If there was a Christian witness and he was lost, that is, he wasn't even a saved man, he may have made a decision for Christ while he was there. You know Billy Sunday? Anybody heard of Billy Sunday? Use these old-time illustrations, but Billy Sunday was a man used of God, just a powerful way. We're talking hundreds and thousands of people come to Christ because of his preaching, his witness. But he was a prodigal. He strayed, got away from God. He was athletic. He actually played professional baseball. But while he and his buddies were in Chicago out drinking, they were walking by the Pacific Garden Mission and heard singing. And a song that Billy remembered when he was a child began to echo in his ears. And he had to stop while the other fellows walked on to listen to it because it made him think of his mom. By the end of the song, he decided to go in and check it out. And when he walked in, he heard the preaching. And after he heard the preaching, he submitted himself to God. Why? Well, there was a light in his far country. I've shared this story a number of times. I wish I could say it was a better story, but at least I know, I believe with assurance he's in heaven. Landon Gerald was with us about 8 years ago, maybe not that long. 31-year-old. He was from Wisconsin. He'd left home, got into drugs, ended up at the little center in town here. I forget what it's called. Good New Life Recovery. And some fellows that were attending our church at that time from New Life Recovery invited him. He came. He got saved. He started to grow in the Lord. And I remember his parents coming down from Wisconsin so happy. So happy. I know he's in heaven. He backslid. But while he was in a far country, we had somebody sharing the gospel light over at the New Life Recovery. There was a witness. A Christian witness may have had a different effect on the prodigal. He may not have lost all of his inheritance. He may not have lost the degree of health that he lost. He may not be scarred as much as he'd be scarred. He may not have lost as much time. And so now, haven't given the sermon title yet. Here's the question I have for you, or here's the statement I have for you. Some things to consider personally. You live in somebody else's far country. I want you to think about that. You live in somebody else's far country. I mean, you're here, but somebody else, this is their far country. You live in Lebanon or Thorntown or Brownsburg or Zionsville or Whitestown or Advance or Frankfort. And you say, this is my home. Nothing strange to me about this, but to somebody else, it's a far country. To somebody else, it's a place of riotous living. To somebody else, it's a place of strangers. To somebody else, it's a place where I can indulge because nobody knows who I am. You live in someone else's far country. The title of the sermon is, I'm living in somebody's far country. That's the title. I called Scott before the sermon, Susie. Did he tell you? Well, I guess he didn't think he had to, but I'm going to use you as an illustration. It's not that she was a bad gal or anything like that. But Susie wasn't born in America. Susie was born in Mexico. And the Lord allowed her to come to America, but when she came to America and landed in Frankfort, Frankfort was a far country to you. It was a far country. But fortunately for her, there was a light in Frankfort that helped her know Christ as her Savior. And so for her, when she come to the far country, that fortunately By the grace of God, there was some people already there lifting up the banner of truth, shining the light, not hiding it under a bush. Oh no, not letting Satan blow it out, but shining the light, and she was able to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. She is a blessing to this church. She's like a missionary in the far country now. You live in somebody else's far country. I live in somebody else's far country. How many people are crossing our path that need our light, need the light that Christ has given us? We used to go down to the Good News Mission. I'd like to get that going again. It's obligation. We used to go down there once a month on a Thursday night. The Good News Mission, what I enjoy about it is they have a doctrinal statement you have to sign if you preach down there. It's kind of like they're concerned about the biblical Christianity. They don't want people getting confused. And so folks of our stripe preach down there. And so it was a blessing to go down and preach. And I remember in the early days, Davey, you were coming with me, I believe. We'd go down there and, well, we'd just have a good time, preach the word. And I remember this, there was a few black fellows that sat right up on the front. And this one guy said, amen. And he had this term, well, he'd say that when he liked it. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, you start hearing that stuff when you're preaching, that gets the fire burning. I mean, all of a sudden, that just makes you want to preach more. And so, I'm preaching along. If I look at some sleepers over here, I just need to go over here and I hear a, amen. Well, that's good. Man, I like that. And we were seeing people saved down there, and we got an idea. I remember talking to the director down there, and I said, would it be all right? Because these guys, we developed a little friendship with a few of these guys. I said, would it be all right if we brought some of these guys to church on Sunday night that would be interested? These are guys who are living in the homeless guys, guys who hit bottom, guys who are in a far country, but they found a wit, they found a light, like the Good News Mission. And so we had this great opportunity to bring some guys up here for Sunday evening service. Actually, Sunday morning service, that's what it was. Sunday morning service, not Sunday evening, it was Sunday morning. So Davey was driving down there Sunday morning and picking them up, coming back, and the guys were enjoying it. It was a blessing. It got to where, though, they said, well, we really can't have you do that. We want the guys to go to the same church. So unless you can pick them up for Sunday night and Wednesday, we don't want you doing that. I said, we can't. I can't do that. So Paul Mitchell said, I'd like to move up there. Paul came up here, man. And he didn't have his license. But when he moved up here, I mean, the church just rallied around him. He got him a little apartment, got a job at Gander Mountain. We bought him a bicycle to get to work, but it didn't take long. Somebody provided transportation, picked him up. About a year later, he ended up getting his license back. He was coming out soul winning every Saturday. I mean, he was here for every service he could make it to. He didn't miss. Unless he had to work, he was at church. And he was at soul winning. We've got, he brought people from work to church. That tells you a little bit about somebody's testimony when they have the ability to influence people at work with their Christianity and they actually come to church. Rosa Agnes, she's in your church directory. She's like letter A, first one. She's there because This guy was reached in a far country, and he decided to shine the light in somebody else's far country. But I mean, there was a number of people that came and made decisions for Christ. Brother Paul's in glory now. He's received his reward. That was quite a funeral, too. That was quite a funeral. But we live in somebody else's far country. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. This is not going to be long. Philippians 2. I want you to see this. The concept that I'm living in somebody else's far country gets my attention. It gets my attention because I was in a far country before. And I'm thankful for the witnesses that God had available. I'm thankful for the men that were... I'm thankful for the Dr. Streeters. I'm thankful for the Dan Grumleys. I'm thankful, and I can't even remember these three fellas' names, but I'm thankful when I worked at Rexair Rainbow Vacuum Cleaners. Anybody heard of them? Yeah, I don't know. When I worked in Cadillac and I was running from the Lord, the only place I could find to stay was at a house with three Christians, two Pentecostals and a Baptist. And I didn't, let me tell you, when you're in the far country because you want to be there, you don't want to be around them. But it still has an effect on you. It creates more guilt, if anything else. And guilt's a good thing when you're wayward. In Philippians 2:15, this is the responsibility of us Christians. In verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Holding forth the what? Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, that's our responsibility where we're at in somebody else's far country. I'm living in somebody else's far country. You're living in somebody else's far country. I'm going to be accountable to the witnessing opportunities that God brings before me. I'm going to be accountable for my behavior at the restaurant, on a golf course. I'm going to be accountable for my behavior in the grocery store, let alone in my house. I'm going to be accountable, and so are you. For time's sake, we're not going to turn to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6, but the Bible gives us the responsibility of the watchman. And God says, their blood's on your hand if you didn't warn them. I say to you, you may not be able to reach your prodigal, but you may be able to reach another. I know this isn't going to reference everybody in this room, but some folks in the room, they've got a prodigal. They got a child, they got a loved one who's away from the Lord. And it grips your heart. It's hard for you to put it aside. It's hard for you to enjoy your day with other people because it's on your heart. It weighs heavy on you when you think about where they could be, what they could be doing. And that's natural, and that's normal. But I say to you, my friend, though you may not be able to reach them, you might be able to reach some other prodigal. And I say to you this, we reap what we sow. I believe if we work on the prodigals that God brings into our life, if we do our part to help them, God will bring some into their lives. I heard this week, this was an amazing story. I caught this, Dr. Raymond Hancock. I mean, he's kind of a big name preacher. He's in glory now. When I heard this story, I just kind of blew me away. I mean, he preached messages at Sword of the Lord conferences and all of that. His wife, they had four kids that left that were wayward. It's the pastor's home. Four of them in the far country. Yeah, and it's easy to say, well, he fouled up. Well, I tell you what, let's wait for the end of the story. Mrs. Hancock would always share that in prayer meetings. She wasn't ashamed. She was more burdened than she was ashamed. She could care less what people thought of her. She wanted her kids back with God. She'd pray and beg God, and she'd tell people, I believe they're going to come home. They're going to come home. I believe they're going to come home. And before her and her husband passed away, all four of those kids came home to the Lord. Some of them are in the ministry. You say, well, how'd that work? Well, while they were in the far country, her and her husband continued to reach people in somebody else's far country. Her and her husband continued to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. They continued to reach bus kids. They continued to reach mission people. They continued to talk to strangers. They continued to love everybody they could for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake. We reap what we sow. And if I can't get my kid to come home, maybe I can get some other kid to come home. So, you know, if you look for them, you'll find them. Sometimes they'll visit church. I'm just kind of checking it out. They're in a far country. Just checking it out. Sometimes you'll see them on a golf course. If you play golf. The Lord's let me see a couple people come to Christ from the golf ministry. One's a member of this church right now. I praise the Lord for that. Maybe on the basketball court. In the early days, I've seen a lot of people come to Christ on the basketball court. But in a grocery store, it's amazing as you're walking by people, and if you just simply do one of these, hey, did you get one of these? I mean, did you get one of these? No, what's that? That's an invitation. You don't have to carry that. But I've had people, while I'm doing that, stop and want to talk. You know, I used to go to church, they'll say. I need to get back in church. All I'm doing is just trying to hold forth the word of light. See? That's all. But whether it's a single person, whether it's a young couple, whether it's a bus kid or a teen, friend, I tell you, if you've got a child in the far country, why don't you just reach people that are in this far country? Sometimes they don't always look like a prodigal. You see, I envision this young man coming home from the hog pen. He's got to have a smell about him. You know what I mean? Coming out of a hog pen. I can't imagine his clothes are real clean. I'm guessing he probably doesn't look the way he did when he left home. His face is sunken in. His eyes are sunk in. But you know, he was a prodigal before he looked that way. Are you with me? He was a prodigal before he looked that way, before he smelled that way. G. Campbell Morgan says, the moment he turned his back on his father, his heart was in the far country. Nobody would know it. And even when he first stepped foot in the far country, he had some nice duds. He had money. Everything looked well. He was healthy. Had his whole life before him. Nobody would have thought he had trouble. Why mess with him? He looks like a man of confidence. But he's a prodigal. He needs the Lord. Sometimes those are the people we neglect. We wait till they've crashed. Friend, everybody needs the gospel. And if you're a witness to them when they're at that point, it might have that restraining power. Just handing them a tract. I can't believe the times, and I'm so thankful that there were Christian witnesses in my far country. I couldn't backslide in comfort. It's like God just gospel track on my car when I come out of Myers. What? By the way, we had Myers long before Indiana had Myers. Back in the 80s, early 80s, I remember walking out of Myers in Traverse City, Michigan. I was backsliding, and the parking lot was full, and my car has a track on the windshield that says, I mean, it was one of those vivid tracks like, are you going to escape the wrath to come? And it had flames on it. I thought, what on earth is this? And I looked to see if there were tracks. I don't recall seeing tracks on other cars. Anyways, I know what happened. Some Christian walked through there and said, Lord, help me know which vehicles to put these on. The Spirit will lead you. But they don't always look like a prodigal. And so, I conclude with this thought as we consider this idea of living in someone else's far country. Could it be maybe God is calling you to be a witness in a far country? It's not like I don't want anybody to leave this church, but I tell you, if you're going to be a witness, hallelujah, we're 100% behind you. Let me just read this passage of Scripture and tell a quick story and we're done. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. This church at Antioch, they've got things going on. I mean, they are in sync with the Lord's will. The church in Jerusalem had put the gospel mission on halt, but not here, at least when it come to the Gentiles. But here in Antioch, in Acts 13, verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So Barnabas and Saul were sitting in the congregation, and they would help out with preaching and that at times. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And it goes on and on and on. And God would send those two men to a far country, but not for riotous living, to sow the seeds of the gospel. And it's possible. It's possible even in this crowd that maybe the Lord's speaking to somebody's heart there. Jim Elliot, my wife and I were listening to a book about Jim Elliot. You know, the man who's famous for the quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He died as a martyr in Ecuador, ministering to the Indians there. What led him there, he grew up in the northwest part of America here, like Oregon. What led him there was he wanted to go someplace where there was no gospel witness. He decided that, I want to go to a country where there's no gospel witness. And then the Lord just continued to narrow it and narrow it, and it became clear. Ecuador, Ecuador, Ecuador. Though he didn't live long, his witness sure has. So, some things to consider personally. Lord, may you bless the message and minister to our hearts. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Father, for the witnesses you've given to us. And help us to be mindful that we're living in someone else's far country. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's someone here who'd say, "Preacher, I know I need to, the Lord's speaking to my heart, and I need to make some decisions, and I'd ask you to pray for me." Well, I sure would like to pray for you. Is anyone like that? Amen. Amen. I want to challenge you, everybody, not just those who raise their hands, but I want to challenge you to grab some gospel tracts before you leave. And if it's not your habit already, to hand out some gospel tracts, set a goal, hand out 5, maybe 10, maybe 20. As you're out and about, the weather's getting warmer, people are going to be talkative. Don't be ashamed. You may run across somebody who's in a far country who needs your witness. Lord, we love you. Bless the service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, come on up.